Good morning, everybody. Before we get going on our continuation of our message, I want to explain a little bit about this no holds barred. If you're wondering, what does that mean? No holds barred is actually a professional wrestling term, and every once in a while they would have a big event, and they called it a no holds barred, and it meant that you could do whatever. You could use chairs, you could bring things into the ring, you could do any kind of maneuver on the person, and that's what the no holds barred meant. So the reason I came up with the no holds barred name is that no question is deemed inappropriate as far as certain things that you may wonder about the Bible or certain things that you may wonder about what's going on in our culture, in our society, what is right and what is wrong, what does the Bible have to say about those things? I've received some questions, and one I got, and I'm going to address it the coming Friday, is what music is appropriate? Is it okay for certain for Christians to listen to certain kinds of music? Are you limited on what you listen to? Some ideas for questions are, what is appropriate for dating as far as physical contact, according to what the scriptures say? Because we have a society that says that basically anything is okay as long as it's two consenting adults. But what does the Bible have to say about those kind of things? So some of the content may not be suitable for children. If you have younger people that you would like to bring with you as parents, that discretion is up to you. But some of the stuff that we talk about may not be appropriate for younger ears. Send your questions to letsaskpastor@yahoo.com. Some of those questions I will respond to in the email, because they're a little bit more focused as far as the content, and I will just respond in the email to you. Other questions that I feel that other people may be asking, I will wait and discuss those things on the Friday nights. And I plan on having these, as long as we have questions coming in, I plan on doing these like once a quarter. So it's about what the Bible says about these things. If I give my opinion on that night, I will address it as so. I will say, this is my opinion on this. Because some of the questions are, what do you think about this? My main concern and my main focus is going to be on what the Bible says about these issues. Because we all have opinions, but we need to take it to the scriptures as the definitive word of God and what he says. If you are easily offended, this may not be a night for you. Just want to put that out there. It will probably be PG rated with some of the answers, but we are going to address them straight on. And so send your questions in. And are there any, does anybody have a question? I'm finding that I don't always communicate well through emails. And I have a lot of legitimate questions later on, like, wow, I should have addressed that, or I should have said that. So our first night is going to be on February 28th. That is a Friday night at 6:30. And I will choose some of the questions. I will let you know next week what those questions are. And then if you decide you want to show up for that, then great. If you do not, then great. That is up to you. So does anybody have a question? Does that make sense? Yeah. Y'all. It will be, for the most part, it's going to be, what's that? Yes, I am going to open it for follow-ups, but I want to keep away from going down the bunny trail. That's what I want. I want to be able to answer the questions. But if there is another question, a part of the question that I have not thought of, then I am going to open it up for those questions. Because we all have different things that we go through. We all have different backgrounds. And so it may pertain to someone a little bit differently. So, and some of the things that we're going to discuss are they are controversial, socially controversial, and we're going to address them head on. And how we as Christians are to respond to those issues as well. Because there seems to be in our society, in churchdom, certain sins that are not allowed, certain sins that are greater than others, yet the Bible says something quite different. So we will address those things, and you can send them in, your questions. If I don't know your email address, you can send them in anonymously. It all depends on what email address you send them from. So if you have something that you want to be anonymous and you don't want me to know who is asking the question, then get Sam Weber's email address and have him send it in for you. All right, we are going to continue our message on huiothesia, and that simply means sons of God or sons of adoption. We've been talking about Jesus. Before he began his ministry, he went to John the Baptist on the Jordan River, and he says, I need to be baptized by you. And that's where we started our study. And then right after he was baptized, right after the dove came down, descended on him, and God says, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. The very next thing that happens is he is led into the wilderness to suffer temptation by the enemy. He's there for 40 days and 40 nights without food, and then the enemy shows up and decides to tempt him. The enemy is going to show up to tempt you, not when you are strong, but when you are weak. He is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you've ever watched any National Geographic stuff about packs of hunters, whether it be lions, coyotes, wolves, whatever, they hunt in a pack, and first thing they do is they find out which one they want to get. And usually it is the weaker ones or the younger ones because they're easier to pick off. Satan is no different. He will wait until you are at your lowest or your most vulnerable, and that's when he is going to attack. So we're going to take a look at the difference, and it says that he was tempted, and we looked at trials and tribulations as opposed to being tempted by temptations, and there was a big difference. Trials and tribulations are from God. Trials and tribulations are given to us to strengthen our faith. Temptations are from the enemy. The Bible says that God does not tempt people to sin. He will offer trials and tribulations to strengthen your faith, but he will not tempt you to sin. So there's the difference between the two of trials, tribulations, and temptations. And if you want to hear those messages, you can go online, newhopechristiancenter.com. Sam Weber, bless his heart, has been putting up those messages. And so you can go on there, click on sermons, and then listen to the sermons in their podcasts. So, all right, so we are going to pick it up in Psalm 34, verse 19. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to that. And it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The Hebrew word for afflictions is ra, and it means evil, distress, misery, injury, calamity, adversity, or wrong. So basically, that verse, Psalm 34:19, can be read as many are the evils, the distresses, the miseries, the injuries, the calamities, the adversities, and the wrongs of the righteous. That verse right there says we are going to go through difficult times. We are going to have things that happen to us in our lives that are going to test our faith. And remember, when God is testing our faith, he's not allowing you to go through those things so that he can find out what is inside you. He already knows. He lets you go through those things because he wants you to see what is inside of you so that we can deal with those things. We will all go through trials and tribulations and temptations. And some people, I don't know if you've noticed, some people handle those things better than other people. Some people, it does make them stronger. Other people, it almost completely destroys them. Two people can go through the same thing. One person can come through, not unscathed, but able to get through it. And it seems to completely debilitate other people. So I am going to give you a recipe today on how you can get through those things, whether they're trials, tribulations, or temptations. How do you get through those things? And these things are common to those people who go through difficult times and come through the other side okay. Some people come through the other side stronger. And some people just come through the other side stumbling out of it. And some people don't come out the other side. So what are the common ingredients to people that handle these things? And this is something that we are all going to face in our lifetime. Every single one of us. First thing, actually, let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. It says, not only so, but let us glory in our sufferings. In the NASB, it says, let us glory in our tribulations, because we know that tribulations produce perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. So the first thing that they says it produces, going through these things, it produces perseverance. Perseverance is being able to withstand no matter what is going on. I shared a little bit this morning in our Sunday morning workout. And actually, I'm gonna save this for a little bit later. But it actually helped me get through. And we talked about David and how much I love David in the Psalms, because if you've ever read the Psalms, it is not about someone who is stoic and strong all the time. It is about a man who goes through difficult times, who cries out to God, who says things aren't fair. Why do the wicked seem to prosper and I'm living in a cave? Why is it that my son is pursuing me, trying to kill me? Why is it that I'm going through all of these things? I don't understand, God. And he got to the point, and I reference him as a nevertheless man. And I try to be a nevertheless man. And what that means is when he got done complaining and venting, and it's okay to complain and vent to God, he's got big shoulders. He can handle it. And you're not going to say anything that he doesn't already know. He's not going to go, oh, he knows. You see, when we complain and vent to God, it's for our benefit, not his. It's actually psychologically good to vent. Because if you don't vent, you will explode. So it's okay to release the pressure on the pressure valve every once in a while. It's healthy. But David always got to the point where he said, nevertheless, you are my God. Nevertheless, you're still on the throne. Nevertheless, no matter what I'm going through, I still trust that you are there and you are with me, Lord. It doesn't mean that everything is going to be hunky-dory in your life, but if you can come to the point where you say, nevertheless, That's actually one of the ingredients to persevering, to getting through the difficult times. How do we persevere? If we were going to build a perseverance cake, I'm going to give you the ingredients on how to build a perseverance cake. All right? Number one, first ingredient, put things into perspective. Put things into perspective. When we're going through something in our lives and it seems like I can't handle this anymore, and you're in the midst of it and you see nothing but darkness around you, you need to be able to put things into perspective. Because sometimes we have the propensity to build things up, make them worse than what they are. And if we can get a right perspective on it, we can step aside and go, you know, this really isn't that bad. If you're watching a football game and the cable goes out, that is the end of the world for some people. And you go into a tailspin. Oh, I can't believe this. During the championship, the NFC championship game, my daughter got a voicemail on her phone. And so she didn't recognize the number. So she clicked on it. And it was a man who had the wrong number. He thought he was talking to DirecTV, who was not showing the championship game, because they're in some kind of contractual debates or whatever. So he started going off in this voicemail about, now I can't watch the game, and now I have to go down to a bar and sit with a bunch of losers to watch the game. And he was using colorful verbiage, a lot more colorful than what I'm using. And he just went off. It sounded like his life was about to end. And if you step back and it's like, really? Really? So you put things into perspective. Romans 8, verse 18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. See, the Bible says that we go through these difficult times, but they are just a speck in the view of all eternity. They're really not that big of an issue. We can mull on them. We can allow them to get into our thoughts and in our minds and chew on them. And we can actually get all riled up, get more and more angry, to the point we can make ourselves sick. It's called psychosomatic illness. You think, and therefore you're releasing endorphins and chemicals into your body that can actually make you sick. So when we're in these trials and tribulations and temptations, number one, put it into perspective. Step back, take a look at where you're at. This is a perfect example. I don't know if any of you are Popeye chicken fans. Anybody? They ran out of their chicken sandwiches, which I don't understand how a chicken place can run out of chicken, but it happened. And there was about, I don't know how long, a month, where they didn't have their chicken sandwiches. And Belinda and I had heard about it, and we were somewhere over in Idaho taking a day trip or something. And when we were coming back, I said, well, let's go try one of these chicken sandwiches that everyone is raving about. Well, we pulled in and they didn't have any chicken sandwiches. And it's like, oh, bummer. Well, let's just get the regular chicken. I don't understand how you can have regular chicken but not chicken sandwiches. But I don't know. So we just said, well, let's go buy something somewhere else. So we did. There was a man who brought a lawsuit against Popeyes because they had no chicken sandwiches. And in his grief, he put, I do not know how I can be happy. Really? You see, to me, You should give that guy a one-way ticket to the Sudan or Somalia or somewhere in a third world country where they would love to have the opportunity to eat anything else but a Popeye's chicken sandwich. See, his perspective was absolutely warped. And there's a lot of people like that. Their perspective is absolutely warped. So put things into perspective. Number two, second ingredient, pursue, if you are a believer, pursue righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. It says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting." See, here's a man that is going before God and he is saying, "God, search my heart. Search my heart." He says, "Search me, test me, and lead me. Search my heart. If there's anything inside of me that is sin or iniquity that should not be there, let me know." Because the Bible says that some of the things that we go through, the trials and tribulations that we go through, are consequences of sin that we harbor in our hearts. In fact, it says if you harbor sin in your heart, God won't even hear your prayers. So here is the psalmist saying, "God, if there's anything in there, I have taken care of all the things that I can think of, but is there something inside of me that what I'm going through right now are consequences of that?" You see, we will go through consequences when we sin. That is a given. That is a spiritual law that God established. And we are also responsible for unintentional sin in our lives, where we're not even aware of it. It might be an attitude towards a coworker. It might be an attitude towards your wife or your husband or your kids. So the psalmist is going through difficult times and he's saying, "Lord, search me. Search me, test me, and then what? Lead me. Show me how to get out of this. Because I'm tired of going around the mountain. I'm tired of taking another lap. I'm tired of this." You ever know anybody that seems to struggle with the same thing over and over and over again? I've known those people. I've been that person. I have been that person. And the thing is when like Belinda and I, early on in our marriage, if we went through a difficult time and we weren't sure what was going on or why it was happening, the first thing we did was ask God, "God, are we being punished for something that we're not aware of? Because if we were, I wanted to change it because I want those things to stop." See, going through trials and tribulations, even though the Bible says, consider it pure joy when you go through those, it's not fun. It's not like, "Hoo-hoo, I'm going through a trial right now. This is awesome." No. You want it to be over, do you not? "Lord, teach me now. Teach me now. Rip the Band-Aid off now so that it can heal." I don't know if you've ever had something, a sore, that just wouldn't heal. It's like, "Get it over with. I'm tired of this." Well, sometimes you got to rip the Band-Aid off and start over. But some people prefer to have festering sores in their life because that's their normal. "I'm used to this. You can't take this away from me. This is part of my identity." The psalmist says, "Search me, test me, and lead me." Ingredient number three, focus on the next step. Focus on the next step, because when we take our focus off of what's surrounding us and put it on, "Lord, what is our next step? What is the next thing that you want me to do?" We can actually take our mind off of the circumstances that are surrounding us. And you, and as men, especially, we feel that we're on the path. I want to fix this, God. I want to fix this. So what is my next step? And sometimes your next step is to wait. It's to sit still, listen to God, seek him with all of your heart, and do nothing until he tells you to. And as a dude, that is hard to do because we want to fix it right now. Come on, let's just move on. Let's get on. Show me what I have to do. You give me 20 steps to do, I'll do it. And sometimes God is saying, wait. And during the waiting time, you seek him. Sometimes it's just God saying, you know what? I know exactly what I want you to do, but I'm not going to tell you right now because I miss the time that we've had in the past. Or I want to spend more time with you. So I want you to seek me. I want you to spend that time so that I can tell you, so that you can hear. He will lead you. If you ask him to lead, he will lead. But then you have to be obedient to where he leads you. Because sometimes we think he's wrong. Well, God, I don't know if that's the right way to go about this. Show me, God. Show me your way. Show me which way I should go. I want you to go this way. I don't know if I like that way. Let's compromise. Let's come to a nice little conclusion here. You give your input, I'll give you mine, and then we'll meet halfway. God's not like that. We like to think that he is. We like to think that he's our sugar daddy in the sky, but he ain't. He says, lead me. So you focus on the next step. How do you do that? Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. You need to know his word. You need to study his word. You need to get into his word. And not just when you get into trouble. It's amazing how many people get into trouble in their lives and they come to church. And the minute things start going okay, you don't see them. They disappear. And then they get into trouble again. And then they come back. You see, you need to get into God's word before you get into the trouble, so that you have something to draw from. You see, when you're learning these verses out of the Bible, they may not pertain to you right now, but God may be preparing you and planting that seed, because you're going to need it in a week and a half when you go through a struggle. And then when you get into the midst of that, your perspective can be changed easier when you go, wait a minute, Pastor Jim said something about this a week and a half ago. Or Bishop Henry said something about this in his message. What was it that he said? And you can draw on that and use it at that time. Instead of in the throes of darkness and misery, start seeking him, do it beforehand so that you're ready. Amen? So focus on your next step. Number four, refuse to quit. Refuse to quit. Ephesians 6, verse 13 in the NASB. It says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. I love this verse. Because it's talking about so that you will be able to resist evil in its day. That day is going to come. Some of you may be in it right now. But if you're not, glory in that, because it's going to come. And when you have resisted in the evil day, and after you have done everything that you possibly can, you've looked up every verse that you possibly can to rely on, to stand on, and to utilize to help you during that time, at the end it says, stand firm. When you've done everything else you possibly can, you get to your wit's end, it says, stand firm. And that means, plant your feet on a foundation in the scriptures and say, I'm not moving from this. I am not moving from this spot. I refuse to be moved off this foundation. And that foundation is God is still in control. I still trust God. Right where I am, no matter what I see, nobody's moving me off of this. Does it mean that you don't have questions? Absolutely not. Does it mean that the enemy is not going to come up and whisper in your ear? You know what, God? God doesn't love you because a good God wouldn't allow this to happen in your life. And you can go, you know what? I am weary. I am tired. But I know this. I know that my God loves me. And he said he'll never leave me or forsake me. No matter what I see going on around me, I'm not moving off of this stone. And sometimes you just sit there and you get battered by the enemy. But you need to stand firm right there. The phrase stand firm in the Greek is histemi. And it means to cause or make to stand. To cause, to set in stone in your mind that you are not going to be moved from this place. You make it stand. You say to yourself, I don't care. I may be beaten on either side, but I'm not moving off of this. Make to stand. And then the last part is to escape in safety. See, I love the Civil War. I wish that they taught more on the Civil War. And I think that if the generations that we have now understood the basis of what happened back then and why it happened, and that we lost over 650,000 men and women during one war. We've lost more in the Civil War than we've lost in all the other wars put together. And if we understood what they went through and the thinking, I think our society would be a little bit different. You see, when they were fighting, there were times when either side, they were getting whooped. And one of the things that the generals would tell them is, no matter what happens, don't give up that ground. Do not give up this ground. And a lot of men lost their lives because they refused to give up the ground that they were standing on. And that's the mentality that we have to have right here about do not give up. When the enemy comes against you and throws everything he's got against you, you have to have that mentality of, you know what? You may whoop me right where I'm standing, but you're going to have to kill me to get off of this ground. That's the mentality you have to have. Do not give up. Stand firm. And it says it to make stand, to cause, to keep intact, or to escape in safety. You see, when we're standing where God wants us to stand, he's not going to allow anything to happen unless he wants it to happen. Do you realize that? When you are in his will, it doesn't matter what the enemy throws at you. The enemy will not be successful or victorious unless God says so. When you are walking in obedience with God, you are invincible. It may not seem like it, but you are. You may be standing there going, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I've been whooped on. I've been beaten. And God says, nope, you're doing exactly what I've called you to do. But all I'm doing is standing here, God. That's all I've called you to do. You see, he understands. He understands our weaknesses. He understands our vulnerabilities. He knows you better than you know you. And sometimes he says, just stand on my promise. Just stand. So do not refuse to quit. Refuse to quit. Number five, surround yourself with encouragers. Surround yourself with encouragers. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. You see, we meet here every Sunday. I don't ever remember a time. We have canceled life groups because of weather. We have canceled events because of certain things. I don't ever remember canceling a Sunday morning. And a few Sunday mornings ago, we had quite a bit of snow on the ground. And Belinda asked me, she says, well, do we cancel? I says, absolutely not. I will go in by myself. And if three people show up and brave the elements, we'll have church together. But I will not cancel a Sunday morning. That's how important these meetings are to me. That's how important it is, because every Sunday that you miss an opportunity to learn. You miss an opportunity to receive blessing, and you miss an opportunity to give blessings. You see, God may have a divine appointment for you and may want to use you to bless someone else. And if you're not there, it doesn't happen. And God doesn't come to me and say, well, Jim, you know what? Larry didn't show up today, and I had him giving a blessing to Tony, and Larry didn't show up. So, Jim, why don't you go ahead and give the blessing to Tony? It's not how it works. You see, if Larry doesn't show up, he's the one that's appointed to do it, and it doesn't get done, it doesn't get done. See, we need to surround ourselves. When we go through the difficult times, the reason that you gather together as a family when things are going well is because things are going to turn. Things are going to get difficult in your life. And when you have already established the contacts and the relationships with people, you're more apt to utilize those people to help you through the difficult times. And I've seen so many people that they say, well, I don't know what my gift is. I don't know what my gift is. I don't understand. Sometimes it's just being there for someone else. You see, God created you uniquely. God has given you gifts uniquely that he has not given the same gifts to other people, the same package of gifts. And he knows what he wants to do through you to other people. You see, he gives us those gifts not so that we can put them in a nice little curio cabinet and look at them and say, look at all the gifts that God has given me. I put them in a nice little case so that everyone that comes by can see how loved I am. No, he gives you gifts so that you can use them to bless other people. You're not supposed to hoard them. Your gifts that he gives you are not for you. They're for somebody else. And when you miss an opportunity because, I don't feel like going today. I think twice a month is good enough. No, church is not a building that you go to. It's a family you belong to. And when the family gathers and one part of the family is missing, the whole family suffers because of that. Amen? Surround yourself with people who are going to lift you up, because you have plenty of people that you go to work with, that you go and stand in line at Walmart, that you go to the DMV, who are more than willing to tear you down. This is a place where you should be lifted up, encouraged, because we're all going to go through the difficult times. But we've been called to do it in the context of community. Amen? Number 6, avoid negative people. Now, I know you don't know any negative people. I've met a few. And it's not just the people who are always naysayers. It's not the people who are always the Debbie Downers. Wah, wah, wah. There's a scripture here that are really people that you need to avoid when you're going through difficult times and you need to persevere. Romans 16, verse 17 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. keep away from them. You see, when you are going through a spiritual battle to go to an unbelieving friend to get ungodly counsel is wrong. Absolutely wrong. Because you're not going to get wise counsel. You're going to get worldly counsel. Well, just take a pill. Now, I'm not knocking people that need to take pills. But I am knocking our society because they want to fix everything with pills. I believe God created doctors. I believe God created the ingredients to certain things, and they are for our benefit. But if you're taking pills that say, okay, well, if you take this pill, the side effects are your ears will fall off, your nose will explode, your teeth will enlarge and fall out, and you won't be able to go to the bathroom for a week and a half. I don't understand that. I don't understand taking a medication for depression, which is legitimate, that may cause depression or suicide. I don't get. Does that make sense? I'm going to take a pill for alcoholism that may cause alcoholism. It makes no sense. There was one I saw that, for the flu. Take this for the flu. It'll decrease the flu symptoms by 2 days, but it may cause bronchitis. I'm sorry, but I'll take the flu for 2 more days if I can stay away from bronchitis. Am I the only one that watches these commercials going, what in the world? Now, some people need medications. There's chemical imbalances in the body. They're beneficial, but not everything in our society should be treated with a pill. Now, don't go home and say, I'm not taking my medication anymore because Pastor Jim says I shouldn't. No, wrong. I am not saying that, so do not come back on me. But if you're going to someone in a difficult time who is not a believer, you are not going to get godly counsel. And it says, stay away from them. And if you have friends who, after being with them, because a lot of people will say, yes, I'm there, I'm being a light in their life, and I am influencing them. And if you step back and look at a different perspective, are you influencing them or are they influencing you? You see, when I first became a Christian, I was a baseball player and everything like that, and I kept doing what I did before after I became a Christian. I says, well, these ball players need Jesus too. But I found out that I was doing their things with them, and I wasn't influencing them. They were influencing me. And there are certain things that I needed to say, no, I need to step away from this. This is not healthy. Getting ungodly counsel from an unbeliever in your time of distress is not wise. It is not wise. So that's what I mean by avoid negative people. Avoid other negative people. They need to be loved too. But, and if you have unsaved friends that are very close, you need to just establish the boundaries. I'm not saying you need to cut off your relationship with them, but there are certain things that you should not take to them as far as what you're going through and what you're struggling with. Does that make sense? So avoid those people. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Actually, we're going to have the music ministry team come up. So those are the 6 ingredients on how to persevere. If you will take those things when you're in the midst of those things and you start to read through them, you will be able to persevere. If you put them into motion, you will be able to persevere. And we all need that. We all need that. Amen? All right, please stand. We're going to have our music ministry team. And we sang a song earlier. I don't remember what it was. Never mind. Yeah, it is who you say I am. And actually, that's going to be the next part of my message. Because when Jesus was led into the wilderness, the first thing that the enemy said to Jesus was, if you are the Son of God, if you are really God's Son, then do this. You see, the first thing that he did, he attacked who he was. He attacked his identity. If you really are the Son of God, and he said it three times, he went straight for, who do you think you are? And the enemy will do the same thing with us. I saw what you did. I saw the way you looked at that person. I've seen the things you've done in the past. Who do you think you are? You call yourself a child of God? Right. And then he'll say, well, if you just do this. And we're going to find out how God, or how Jesus, was able to overcome the enemy and kick off his ministry. So let's worship him because he deserves it. Amen.